Good morning to you. We appreciate you being here. What a great God we serve. Amen.
Amen.
So the Spirit of the Lord is definitely moving in this service today, ministering to people. And I was just going over my final preps for this morning's message. And at the end of it, which I didn't think I'd get to, I put this slide in. There you go, Brother Herman. Yeah. I was wondering, Lord, why I put this in today. Only Elohim can turn a mess into a message. No matter how big your mess is, he can turn it into a message. He can turn a test into a testimony, a trial into triumph, and a victim into a victor. God can do that. So no matter which one you identify with up here, he's got you covered. And so sometimes we don't want to go through this mess we're in. I have people tell me all the time, you just don't know the mess I'm in. And I try to encourage him. He can take that same mess and turn it into a message.
Amen.
But it's up to you. The test you're going through can be a testimony. Somebody's going to need it. Maybe not today, but somebody's going to need it. It might be tomorrow that somebody needs it. And you can say, look what I did. I just turned it all over to Yah. I let him do it in my life. A trial. How many know we're going to be tried? You never know who you really are until you've been through a good trial, until you've been tested, and or a victim. Maybe you was a victim of circumstances that you had no role in, but God can turn no matter how bad it is, and you could be a victor. That's the important thing. And so I know in our surrounding area, in the world today, there's a lot of stuff going on, but God's got us covered if we'll trust him. We got to obey him. So this was the last slide. I said I'll just share it. If I get to it, I could share it with everyone. But this is where we stopped last night. So we started in our in this teaching several weeks ago. So this is not just today's start several weeks ago, so there's a lot of stuff been said and talked about already, and this is kind of the timeline. So we've been talking about Revelations Revealed, the book of Revelations, the most feared book in the Bible. Shouldn't be feared because he explains it well. It's explained well. We shouldn't fear it. There's nothing to be afraid of. When Yah's on your side, who could be against you?
Amen.
And so we have to understand that. These are times that is going to happen. And so I'm not sure how many services we have to this point. Today's eight services. So today's eight, that means seven of them. Some of you here you don't know what was said or what was talked about, and it's going to be impossible for me to do a complete review, but I'll do a quick rundown. So the Bible talks about, in all of these sections here, it talks about tribulation timeline. And every one of those timelines, he said, it's in various ways. He said it's time, appointed times, and half times, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. It talks about in all these different places. So we put a timeline up here. And what is that equal to? Three and a half years. 3.5 years of tribulation. And a lot of teachings talk about there's going to be some secret rapture, and you don't have to worry about anything. That's a falsehood. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's false. And the majority of churches around adopt that because it makes them feel good. You understand? Our job is not to make you feel good. It's to give you the correct warning so you know how to prepare when you're faced with trouble. I want you to be well prepared. I want you to understand what the scripture says. So 3.5 years, this thing's going to go on. And so there's a different seal. So we went through seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, seal 6, and now we're on 7th seal right here. The 7th seal is silence in heaven for 7 days. So that's where we stopped last night. And I always, when I have folks who's never heard any of it, I like to go back and cover as much as I possibly can, but time just won't allow it. There's been 7 messages already on this. Is impossible for me to go back and talk about it all. But you could go online and you can listen to it from the first one and listen through them all the way through. If you're interested in it, it'll be a big help to you. So our goal in this is to keep with the feast days. So the feast days are spring to fall in the 3.5 year period. So on some first of the year, before Passover, is when the time of trouble is going to start. So in 2010, we have the first seal, the bull rider, Islam, conquering and giving authority. This has already happened. This happened in 2010. So if you want to know where we are on the timeline, this is a time to wake up and be very vigilant about your walk with God. You remember, you control your walk with God. Nobody can control your walk with God. Nobody. I don't care if he's your pastor, your priest, your rabbi. He can't control your walk with God. Your walk with God is solely upon you as an individual. That's why we teach people about relationship rather than religion. Religion says that they can control your walk with God. That's false. Religion can't control your walk with God. When you stand before God and you stand before him by yourself, there you are, he's not going to say what church you're a part of. He's not going to ask that question. He's going to check the relationship that you have with him through his son, his only begotten son, Yeshua. That's what he's going to check. And if you don't have a relationship, it's not going to be a good day. Let me understand that. So we'll get started here with this. So this happened in 2010. The Arab Spring started happening. The change of the caliphate, all this started happening right here. The second seal, peace is taken from the land. So on some beginning, on the first day, first of the month, right before 14 days before Passover, in some spring, we don't know when it is, this is going to take place. Peace will be taken from the land. That means when you look at Israel, you see the Israel as a nation, they're going to be split in half. The eastern portion of Israel is going to be given to the nations. And when it happens, we know that there's 3.5 years left before Christ returns. And then CO3 is the black. So all of these represent, this is the white horse, the red horse. CO3 is the black horse. Wheat inflation. We said to you last night, again as a reminder, why was that so? Wheat inflation, because when the time of trouble comes and peace is taken from the land, they're going to not have the time necessary to plant. It's only a 3 months difference. There's 3 months difference from this seal to this seal. And so there's not time, and what's on hand is going to be bought up by those who are the rich. So that's going to cause inflation. And he says a quarter wheat for a denarius. The word denarius, if you look at it, it considers to be a day's wage. So just say a day's wage is $200. Can you imagine buying a quarter of wheat for $200? What's going to happen? People who don't have the money can't afford it. It's going to cause a famine. Lots of things are going to happen. You say, why are we having to learn this? Because he showed us it's in the Bible. And he said, he that reads it, it's very important. It's wise to read it and understand it. And so this is the time of Shavuot, the fourth seal. Again, the reason it's wider because we don't have a time frame, but we know it happens within this 3.5 year period. So we just put it wider because it could be here, it could be there. 25% died of war and famine and disease and beasts. So 25%. Can you imagine 25% of 7.3 billion people? That's around 1.8 billion people die. Think you'll notice that? I'm pretty sure you'll notice that. So this is going to be a great... there's going to be some great things happening during this time, but God's people, those who are faithful to him, who are marked and sealed with the seal of God, God's going to have his hand upon them. Those who keep my Shabbats, I said last night, that's the seal of the 144,000 that is talked about in the scripture that he seals from the 12 nations, 12,000 from every tribe. He said, I seal them as a sign on my people. Now, his people are more than the 144,000, but those are the ones he'll use as witnesses to proclaim that the end is here, it's time, and they'll have power given to them. But think about this. That seal, it says, those who keep my Shabbats, and he's saying it in a plural sense, not just Shabbat, which is today. He's talking about Shabbats, his feast days, they're filled of high holy Sabbaths and high holy days. And he's calling us out of Babylon, come out from her and be holy. He wants us to be separated from all those things. And it's going to be a challenging time for people, especially if you've been associated with organized religion. It's tough for people because you've adapted those systems and it's what you've done all your life and you don't know how to break free from it. That's why we're doing these teachings, to help people learn how to break free from those bondages and just serve the living God with everything that's in you. That's your responsibility. And of course, the fifth seal, we talked about it. This is the blood of the martyrs that cry out, how long? How long? And so these who are going through this tribulation, but they're martyred during the time of the tribulation. And then now we're on this final year of plagues, this one last year, the half year and the half of the third year is what we'll be talking about in the second part. So before we do that, we have to finish the seal seven, and that's what we'll attempt to do. So the seventh seal is silence in heaven. That's what it talks about, silence in heaven. And when he opened the seventh seal, there came to be silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now notice his words. He says about a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers who stand before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. That's why on this timeline, all this has happened at this time, the seventh seal and Christ returns, all happens at the same time. Sixth seal, Christ returns. The seventh seal is what happens immediately after he returns. Immediately after he returns. Because what happens to those who are alive? They're changed, and those who are dead, they're resurrected. The dead shall be raised first, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we meet him in the air, and then the seventh seal automatically kicks in. Now, there's a reason it needs to kick in, because then God, Yah, the Most High, he brings total devastations to those who were marked by the beast. And by this time, we already know what the mark is. Remember, we learned last night. They get marked around this time right here. We know what the mark is. They get sores all over them, boils. They can't hide from it. It's a mark. And so I know this is a lot, but it's hard for me to go back and explain all of it today, okay? I do apologize, but you could go back and listen to each step if you'd like. And so in verse 3, and another messenger came and stood at a slaughter place holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he should offer it with the prayers of all the set apart ones upon the golden slaughter place, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the set apart ones went up before Elohim from the hand of the messenger. And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire from the slaughter place and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. In verse 6, and the seven messengers who held the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first messenger sounded, and there came to be hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So we know what he's talking about there, because before the green things of the earth be destroyed, we have the sealing of God's elect and the sealing of those who take the mark of the beast happen on the same day. And I'll show you that in just a little bit. And the second messenger sounded what looks like a great mountain burning with fire thrown to the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. All of this we're going to cover extensively in the second part. But I'm reading it as our text today. In verse 10, and the third messenger sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountains of water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. And a fourth messenger sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the mid heaven, crying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those dwelling upon the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three messengers who are about to sound. So these are the woes that he's telling us. If you think what you went through is bad right now, the next ones that come is going to be, it's going to be hard to explain it to you. So I want to go back. I read the text because that's how it lays out. I'm going to go back to verse 1 and talk about this, the seventh seal, silence in heaven. Revelations 8, 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, there came to be silence in the heaven for about a half an hour. I want you to think about that, because what we're doing, we're using the principle of Scripture. When God meets out judgment, a day is equal to a year. That's why we have the final year that we're talking about. The final year is judgment gets meted out from God. I want you to think about this. So when he speaks of a day, he speaks of a year. So keep that in mind. A day for a year. 1 hour is equal to 1/24th of a day, and a half hour is 1/48th of a day. Therefore, using the day for a year principle, this could also mean 1/48th of a Jewish year equals 7.5 days. That's an important figure, because he says, what's about a half an hour? If I take 7.5 days, 7.5 and 7.5 is what? 15 from Yom Teruah to Sukkot, how many days? 15. So in this time frame of the trumpet sound and Christ returns and to Yom Kippur, we're going to have a period of 7 days that the body of Christ, those who were dead or alive, are going to be in heaven. It's going to be a fabulous time, because we have to have the marriage. When I get on that part, it'll explain it all. When I get on the 12 steps of the Jewish wedding, you're going to understand it. It's going to be clear as a bell. But this is late. We're laying the ground rules up to that point, because all of it ties together. So the principle of this 7.5 days, so about a half an hour, we could say 7 days. But John says about a half an hour, which would be 7 days, which also corresponds to the 7 days of awe that the Jews say between sundown of the second day of trumpets and sunset beginning at Yom Kippur. What does Yom Kippur mean? It means to cover. It's a veil. It means to cover. So there's going to be a time that's going to be absolutely amazing. So when we see this time, you'll notice, you'll know it, there's no getting around it. The 10 days starting with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah, the days of sounding of the trumpet, and ending with Yom Kippur are commonly known as the days of awe or the days of repentance. So in this, it's kind of hard to see. I know it. We told everybody when we started this that it's hard for me to get this to really be big, so the front seats are open, and you can see how many took me up on it. Everybody's afraid of the front for some reason. So we see this time period right here. This is what's called the fall feast. So it starts right here, the Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. This time period is when this is all going to take place. There's 7 days of silence. So a half an hour equals 7 days. So when we see, what's the 30 minutes of silence? People always ask that question. Ever since I can remember, you know, pastoring, people ask that question. What is that? I'm giving you that answer now. Took me a while to forget it. Some of them come, takes a long time. So it is said that Rosh Hashanah, Elohim's decreed the fate of every individual for the coming year. However, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this book of fate is sealed. Hence the greeting, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. So this is the greetings that the Jews give each other around that time, because they understand that the end times evolve around the feast days. So this is revelations revealed, structured around the feast days, without us leaving any one of them out. And so we have an important To get the full understanding of it, we have to understand that when Yom Teruah comes, Christ returns, and we meet the Lord in the air, we're immediately, from that point, taken to heaven. Immediately. The dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain. Immediately. And where do you go? You go underneath the huppah, which you'll understand later when we do the 12 steps of the Jewish feast. You'll understand all of that, how it comes. So he puts you under the huppah, hence Yom Kippur, or the covering. You get under the covering, and it's for 7 days. And it's called the days of awe because it's at that time that you go, ah. You see him as he is. You know him as he explained throughout the Torah who he was. There's not a thing that he's going to hide. He's going to reveal himself completely to us at that moment. While all that's going on, you're in heaven. It's not going to be a fun time on the earth. That's when we start to see the plagues unfold, and you have, you know, 100-pound size hail starting to hit this place. Think about that. There's all kind of catastrophic things going on. But those who served Elohim and kept his Shabbat and kept his feast days and did what he asked them to do, you're going to be in the huppah. The huppah is the covering of a Jewish wedding that you get under. You get underneath that. And so we have been espoused. That's what you do. It's called faith. The Lord says, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Sort of like when you were younger and you met the woman of your dreams and you're going to date. So me and Charlotte, we start dating. We promise each other we're going to stay faithful to one another. And we used to buy these called promise ring. How many remember what a promise ring? You buy a little promise ring? You know, it ain't expensive. In my case, it wasn't. In my case, it wasn't expensive at all. It was all I had. But I bought a promise ring, and it was the littlest thing. I mean, just a thin band, you know. She just said, I still have it. How lovely. I wouldn't know if she had it or not, you know, because that's what guys do. You forget that stuff. But anyway, I bought this promise ring, and that's a promise that we're going to one day marry. So when you come to Christ, say today you come to Christ, you only got a promise. That's all you have. And the seal is the Holy Spirit. It's like the ring. And he promises, if you stay faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. If you'll love me, I'm going to love you. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. And if you'll keep my commandments, keep the things I say to do. How many believe we should follow what our teacher tells us? We should follow what he says. If you'll keep my words, you're going to be fine. I'm going to come get you one day. You're going to go, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he said, this is when this thing's going to happen. So you're going to go through some trials. Your life's going to be in a mess, but don't worry about it. He can turn it into a message. You're going to have a test, but don't worry about it because you're going to have your test into a testimony. How many understand that's important? And so he's telling us, if you'll hang in there and be faithful to me, at the end, we're going to be married. And so when God, the Most High, our Heavenly Father, Yah, says, son, it's time. The trumpet blasts. He comes and gets the church. When he gets the church, he brings you straight to the huppah. And why is there silence in heaven? Because of the holiness of that event. It's described as the most holy event. He don't want anybody speaking. He wants you to be quiet. Nobody speaks. Nobody says a thing because of how holy it is that you're in there with him. The intimacy of that event is going to happen in 7 days. Nothing's going to be happening in the heavens. There's going to be a lot going on the earth, but you don't have to worry about it because you won't be there. You understand? Very important. Now, it's only going to be a quick time in heaven. It's not going to be forever. You're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to see, think about it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be crowned. The Melech. It's called the Melech. He's going to be crowned. And there's going to be this wedding, this connection. He says, we'll know each other as we should be known. No more veil, nothing hiding, it's all open. It's an intimacy that's hard to explain. You should see it in bits and pieces all throughout the scripture, how God with his relationship that he wants with people is more than association on a sign. It's more than a religious organization that we adapt to. It's more than that. He wants a relationship where he knows you personally, intimately knows you. That's important, valuable to the Lord. And what happened? He promised this promise to Abraham a long time ago. And he said, Abraham, this is what I'll do for you. He made the first covenant, in which the first covenant they break. Although, he said, I was a husband to them. He said, I acted as if we were already married. That's what Joseph had to do when Mary was found to be with child. They were engaged. They weren't married. They were engaged. But a Jewish girl comes and shows up and she's pregnant. The husband's, it's over with. There ain't a question about it. No Jews are going to get married to somebody who he's been faithful to, and all of a sudden she pops up pregnant. That's why the angel Gabriel had to be sent to Joseph, and he told Joseph, he said, you don't fear what's happening, for what's happening is God. God's caused this to happen. The Spirit of God came on Mary, and she's now carrying a child, and this has got to be. This is how it's going to be. And so he had to be told by an angel to accept this arrangement. Our arrangement was the same way, but we broke that covenant. He said, which covenant they break, and we committed whoredom against God, the faithful Father, and we sinned against him. So he had to give us a divorcement. Once he gave the divorcement, you know what man's fate was? No, it was over, finished. You're not going to get out of that. But God had a plan. His plan was to send someone to die on behalf. Now, if you have a death, you could be remarried, according to Scripture, according to the law. God couldn't break his own command. He made the command. So he said there has to be a death. So he gives his only son, who dies on the cross at Calvary. It's an amazing love story that's rarely told. He dies for the sins of the world, and he makes a renewed covenant with mankind. Isn't that amazing? We have a renewed covenant. What does that mean? That means no matter who you are, where you've been, what your life's been like, if you want to renew the covenant and get back in an engagement with the Father, you can. You can't do it no other way besides keeping his commands and believing in Yeshua as the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get there. You have to have, remember what he said in John 17:3? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua whom you sent. There's two components to this. And if you don't keep the Torah, the commandments of God, you walk opposite of what God says. If God says, I want you to do this, and you do the opposite, should he reward us? Should we be rewarded for that? You know, we live in a society that thinks you should get a reward for everything. It doesn't matter what you do. And it's not the case. When I remember when I was growing up, you played sports, if you lost, you lost. You didn't get the trophy. I don't know how's there a trophy for losing? But in our society today, they have those sorts of things because we don't want to make anybody feel bad. Losing is supposed to make you feel bad. It's supposed to make you work harder. It's supposed to show you that somebody worked harder than you, and if you want to get the prize, you got to work hard at it. Very hard. And that's what we shouldn't allow ourselves to get by with it. We should make sure that we're staying true to the things of God. And so what we find is once that happened for us and Yeshua paid the price in full, he gives everybody equal opportunity to come back to him and have this marriage. And so that marriage takes place literally during this time in the days of awe. Yes, these are the days of awe. This is why the Jews feast and afflict their souls on Yom Kippur. They beat their breasts and cry out for forgiveness. This is why we celebrate Yom Kippur. In most of the church world today, just the terminology I'm using today, it would be foreign to them. They've never heard these things. But the Lord is trying to bring the church back. Time is getting short. If you've ever done anything in your life, I can only encourage you today to do your own research. Find out what we're talking about. This is a fact. He's getting the church back. People who will keep the Torah. They'll keep the things that God said, his commands. And as Pastor Josh was reading this morning, he was talking about the second Shema. The first Shema is Hear, O Israel. Yah, our Elohim is one Yah. But there's a second Shema. And it means, Shema just means to listen. to listen, hear what's being said, listen. And he said, I'll raise up a prophet from among your brothers. It's going to be like Moses, but it won't be Moses. I'm going to raise this prophet up. He was speaking of Yeshua. He said, I'll put my words in his mouth. And he said, if everyone who listens, who don't listen to the words he speaks, I will require it of him. Think about that. How many think we should listen to what Yeshua says? We should be very careful to listen to what he says. The number 7 always denotes perfection and completion. We're going to be dealing with this a lot. The 7th seal, we're going to deal with the 7 plagues and the seven trumpets all denote completion. Thus, all the seals, all the trumpets, and all the plagues are complete at the same time at the end of the 3.5 years. That's why they all merge together. So it's immediately after. So seal 6 happens, Christ returns, seal 7 happens. It's immediate. There's no waiting period because we meet the Lord in the air and we're going to be with him. Wherever he is, we're going to be. So where is he going to be at first? He's going to be in heaven. Why? Because we have to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. This wedding takes place. The deal is done. It's an absolute hard to describe moment. That's why it's called the days of awe. Can you imagine you're there and everybody's going, ah. Oh. It's mind blowing. You ever been somewhere, you never seen something before so beautiful? You go travel or something, you see something, you go, man, this is amazing. Or you let some scene of something, a group of people, I've been in theaters or wherever, and something comes on it, you can hear the audience go, ah. Oh. But the biggest awe you've ever heard is going to happen on 7 days of silence. Yeah. It's going to be incredible. How many want these things? Yeah. Listen, one thing we learned, you can't run from them. No matter where you go, or how much money you have, you can't buy yourself out of trouble. You can only be relieved from the trouble of sin when you perform teshuva. It means return to the source. You got to repent. When you repent, he's welcoming everyone who repents, who returns back to the source. He's the source, and we have to return back to him. So 3.5 year tribulation when Yeshua is seen in the clouds and the judgment on the wicked is complete with the 7th plague. Very, very important to understand. So that was the end of part 1. So that's how much was left to part 1. Now we're on part 2. Part 2, preparing for end times, revelations reveal, preparing for the end times, part 2. Now this is going to take some time to get through, this one. There's 3 parts to this, remember, 3 parts to it. Yahweh is calling his people out of Babylon. And he's not waiting till the end. He's calling us now. He's telling us to come out, start learning how to do things right. Because if you don't strip away those pagan ways, it's going to be hard for you to give up during that time. The more you stay associated with it, you're going to naturally just go with whatever's said. Do you know some people don't function unless somebody tells them what to do? You can be outside, walking outside, and there's a cloud. And there it is. And you say, the news didn't say it was going to rain today. But there the cloud is. What does it need to do? Have lightning strike and thunder and roar? That's how humanity has been fashioned. We're waiting for somebody to say it, and then we will start to move in that direction. That's what organized religion does. It dictates every step of your life, but relationship leaves it up to you. You are where you are because of you. Now, if you want to change that, you speak to the Lord. When you speak to him, it changes things in your life. And you can, and there's no respect to a person. He'll do it for any person in here. It's up to you. The more time you spend with him, the more you're going to learn about him. If you want to know what God likes, how many would like to know what God likes? Especially if you're going to pay a visit to somebody. If you're going to go visit some people and you don't know what, you might ask about, have you been? Yeah, I've been. And this is what you do and this is what you don't do. You get that information when you're traveling or doing something that somebody's been. You're finding out all the information you can. Well, if you want to know about what God likes, you have to read the Torah, because he says everything he likes in the Torah. And if you want to know what he don't like, he tells everything that he don't like. That's what he said. He just lays it out. This is what I don't like. And so how many believe that would be good information for you? If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to know the things about God. If you don't know God, and that's why we do. I have a message that we do is understanding Yah. It's getting back to understand who he is and what he says about himself. And it's something that I preached last year, and all the places I went, I made sure to preach that message for people to get back to understanding who Yah is. Yah is calling his people out of Babylon. This is what's going to happen in the end. So Revelations 18, verse number 1. We'll start in part 2, and then we'll go as far as we can, and we'll stop. After this, I saw another messenger coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened from his esteemed. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babel the great is fallen. He's referencing Isaiah 21:9, and has become a dwelling place of demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit and a haunt for every unclean and hated bird. Because all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her whoring, and the sovereigns of the earth have committed whoring with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her riotous living. Now, if you commit and whoredom, does that mean you're faithful to the husband? No, unfaithful. You know, if you're unfaithful, do you get to be put in the hoopah? Let's not kid ourselves. I know we live in a society that believes that every funeral you go to, everybody made it. They're in heaven. Well, let's not kid ourselves. If you commit whoredom, meaning you instead of doing it God's way, you committed acts of pagans in the pagan system, and you constantly did that, even though God said not to do it, you don't just somehow make it because God feels sorry for us. Listen, if he said don't do it, he means that. He means not to do it. And so that's why he tells us time and time again. He tells us over and over, don't do it. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from the heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, and lest you receive of her, because her sins have piled up to reach the heavens, and Elohim has remembered her unrighteousness. So he remembers the unrighteousness, and you'll share in that. So he's saying, my people come out. So that tells me something. That's people who have a knowledge that they want to serve God. They believe in Yeshua, but they still won't come out of her. They haven't. It's like the children of Israel in Egypt. They were in Egypt for so long, he took them out of Egypt. He put them on the right path, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. That's the same scenario we see in here. What does it mean to get Egypt out of a person? There's some things and ways that we act that are not suitable for the most holy God. They're not suitable. He don't approve of those things. And so we have to make sure we check our lives every day. Remember, whose responsibility is it for your life? You have your own responsibility for your life. It's not the pastor's responsibility. All I'm here is to give a message to you. I'm a delivery boy. I'm delivering the message. We're to take that message and work on our own life. If you hear this and you go, that was a good message, you go home and do nothing, it's not going to benefit you. I just delivered the message. That's it. And so this particular message deals with the end, because nobody wants to deal with it. You count the churches today that are having service or tomorrow have a service, and how many is talking about the end? Think about it. We got a whole group of people that's ill-prepared, not ready. They don't have a clue what's happening. We're giving inspirational messages. We're inspiring people. We just want to inspire people. At some point, you got to tell people what they're about to face. The inspiration will come as long as they believe in what was said. The inspiration will come within them by the Spirit. That's not our job. How many know that's the Spirit's job? The Spirit of God does a job that we can't do. And he'll bring the inspiration they need at the time. It's like when Samson was picked and the Spirit of God came on him, he created inspiration for him to conquer the Philistines. That had nothing to do with man. But he was still responsible for his own life. In the end, his life was lost because he was irresponsible with his own life. Saul was head and shoulders, a big, tall man, big, strong, tall man. And he was the same way. The Spirit would come on him, he'd prophesy, he knew things. So he knew how to do that because he didn't learn how to walk in the Spirit. When at the end of his life, there was no Spirit there. It was gone. Remember, he had to call David in to play on the harp because the evil spirits came against him because he gave himself over to evil spirits. And God said, don't do that. When you do that, my Spirit won't be there. So you can have a spirit. Anybody here, if you would have a spirit you want, you can have an evil spirit or you can have the Spirit of God. It's up to you. Whatever one you lean toward, that's the one that you're going to be guided by. It's going to guide your life. And I heard another voice from the heaven saying, come up out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, and lest you receive of her, because her sins have piled up to reach the heavens, and Elohim has remembered her unrighteousness. Verse 8, because of this, her plague shall come in one day. So what does he say? The plagues come in one day. Talking about Babylon. Now, anytime you see beast in the Bible, that's speaking of a nation. It represents a nation. So I want you to keep that in mind because you'll need that as we go through this. Death and mourning and scarcity of food, and she shall be burned up with fire because Yah Elohim, who judged her, is mighty. In Ezekiel 4, verse 5, for I myself have laid on you the years of their crookednesses, according to the number of days, 390 days. And you shall bear the crookedness of the house of Israel. Now I'm bringing this out to show you that in another place, this has nothing to do with Babylon, but in another place he's speaking of a day of judgment. When God meets out judgment, a day is a year. So he's speaking of this in Ezekiel, of 390 days, will be 390 years. This is talking about the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel that was brought into captivity and they never came back because they failed to repent. Remember, unless you have teshuva, there is no coming back. Teshuva means to return, to go back to the source. They never did that. And because they never did that, they had to bear the iniquities for 390 days, which is 390 years. And then when they gave them an opportunity to repent again, they didn't repent, so he added seven times that. So seven times that has been going on for all these years, and sometime in 2009, 2008, 2009, they finished them years. Isn't that amazing how it's all around the time of the Arab Spring, the first white horse? Has the bow in his hand, the bow rider, given a crown to conquer. That's when you're seeing all the Islamic nations surround Jerusalem and change caliphates. That's literally happened. I showed you that in those maps. All of that has happened today. In Numbers 14, 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year, you are to bear your crookedness 40 years, and you shall know my breaking off. We know that it cannot be a literal day because of the trumpet's mirror, the time of the plagues of the fifth trumpet cover 5 months alone, just that. And we'll see that when we get there. We'll break that down, why the fifth trumpet deals with 5 months. But I want to show you this in Numbers. He sends the spies out to spy the land. He said, go spy the land out. We're about to take the land that was promised. And they spied the land for 40 days, and they brought a negative report. Because of that, God put a punishment on them that they wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. Why? A day for a year. So we're using that same principle. We're not changing. What the Bible teaches about principles, we use that same principle when it comes to end times. In end times, he says that these final plagues will be done in the day. Well, in that day, we look at that's the final year. So that's how we know where it starts. So we're back to our screen. So it shows us this is the final day, which is half of the third year and a half year, which makes one full year. This is going to be what we'll deal with in this section here. So we've taken a snapshot of this right here, and we're just going to deal with it. It looks like this. Did everybody see that? That's just breaking it down so I can fit it on the screen for everybody to see it. So we have the trumpets and the plagues, and you'll see that it's all speaking of the same thing. It's all happening simultaneous. There's no change in it. So when you read Revelations, here's the problem that most people have. We think chronological. That's what we do. We have a Roman, Greco-type mind. That's our training. That's where our language all ties into that. Why was it tied into that? Because the Roman Empire is represented in the structure in Babylon made by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the statue? And the two legs represent Rome in two different time frames. We have the first time frame, which was received a deadly wound and it was destroyed. So it went from a pagan system to a papal system. And that papal system was overthrown and done away with until the United States gave it back. I think in 1927 it was given back to a papal system. Then the next one would be the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire had received a deadly wound. When Constantine moved the empire to Istanbul, once he did that, the Ottoman Empire received strength again, which had a deadly wound, received strength. And now we have these systems that are vibrant today. The Ottoman Empire would be in the Islamic nations, and we still have the papacy that's back, given by the United States of America, to resurrect those two. And the Bible was speaking of these things, they were dead. They couldn't survive on their own, but they were brought back. Through prophecy, we've seen that they were brought back, and it matches the word of God that these were brought back. Remember what I said last night? We've seen the United States in the Revelations. He said there'll be a lamb-like with two horns, but his voice will be like a what? So it appears like a lamb. It's good. The lamb represents being good. And so when America was founded, it set up 13 colonies, which represents 13 tribes of Israel, if we count the two sons of Joseph. Because it was a Christian Judeo system that came to America and founded America. It had a democracy, it was a republic, and it was freedom of religion. It was Judeo-Christian when it started. So it looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. How many of you know that? How do you speak when you're a nation? You speak through legislation. That's how you speak. And look at the rulings and the things that America has ruled through the Supreme Court, which is directly retired. If you look at the Supreme Court and study the history, we're still under the Roman law, the old system. That's how the Supreme Court judges today. It's no new system. It's still tied to that Roman system, which brings back the prophecy. These two legs will be resurrected, and there they are. But how many know that God sends the stone in the end? The rock of offense can't be stopped. Yeshua HaMashiach is going to come, and he's going to put an end to all of it, and that's at the sixth seal. So that's going to be at this particular time. There'll be a great earthquake. The sun turns dark, the moon has blood. Stars fall, the sky split like a scroll, the mountains fall, islands sink. The ruling class and commanders, the rich, hide under the ground, and Yeshua returns. There's no stopping this. This is an appointed time. It's going to happen when? On the Day of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. So think about that. And so when immediately after that, the seventh seal, which we just discussed, 7 days of silence, happens. And so while all of this stuff is going on here, in heaven there's some things going on. So there's in the heavenly sphere, there's things going on, and in the earthly sphere, there's things going on all at the same time. But what happens, and that's my point I was making, The way we think chronological. So when we read in Revelations, we're reading through it, we think, well, this set happens at a time and this set happens at a time. When does this set happen? And we can't make sense of it because we don't, but that's not how Hebrews think. In Hebrew, it's cyclical. It's in cycles. They simultaneously happen all at the same time. It's just John sees it and he tells what he sees and he explains it as bowls. Then he explains it as trumpets. All of them, that's why I showed you earlier that if you notice, the trumpet matches the plague. Right here, the seas and the blood, they all the same exact event, just looked said from a different angle. His perspective, it just shifts a little bit because God gives it to him at a different time, but he's showing him the same exact picture, and he's trying to put it on paper for us to understand it. But the Revelations, when you look at it, what it is we read it and we're trying to get it chronologically right. That's the only thing we know chronologically is what Yeshua gave us in Matthew 24. You go read Matthew 24, he gave the seven seals in chronological order. Just like they would happen. He said this will happen first before this happens. This will happen, and so we know it's chronological. And so I hope that you see that the time we spend on this particular part two, this will be what happens. So right prior to when the first year starts, right prior to the year, so immediately after the sealing of the 144,000 and the mark of the beast, immediately after that, the first trumpet goes on and so forth. So you'll see that. And so what he's telling us here is about the wheat and the tare. And another parable he put forth before them, saying, the rain of the heaven has become like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed darno among the wheat. And some of you translations will say tare. And so the footnote of the darno looks like wheat, but is poison to man and beast. So there's a system. The tare represents a system. The wheat represents a system. The wheat represents the system of God, the Most High. And the tares represents a system that's the beast or the mark of the beast that he's speaking of, or the Antichrist. It's representing that system. And it's a religious system. I want you to know that it's not that it's not religious. It's religious. It has its own set of rules, its own prophecies, and so forth. It's a religious system. Not only is it a religious system, it's an economic system, a religious system, and a governmental system. All three merged together at this time, and they're saying, we're it. And if you follow in that system, if you don't come out from Babylon, like he says, you're going to partake in it. That's exactly what will happen. You can't say, well, I'm just going to ride the fence. I'll be okay. You won't be okay. Don't kid yourself. You'll be so used of it, and it'll be such common to you, you're not going to have the spirit within you to fight. Because without the Spirit of God, you're not going to make it. I just want everybody to know that. I've said this. How many times have you heard me say this? Without the Spirit of Yah, you're not going to make it. We need His power. And you shall receive power after the Spirit comes on you. To be witnesses, we have to have power. Because before the Spirit comes on us, we don't have anything to say. We don't know what to say. Our brain is not working. It's just we have a shutdown. But when the Spirit comes on you, it sets your tongue on fire and you're able to let words just flow. They come out of you. Sometime I go home, I wonder, where did all that come from? Think about it. You got to let the Spirit come and speak. You got to let the Spirit empower you. And in the last days, we're going to have His Spirit more than ever. That's why we should constantly be saying, Lord, I need Your Spirit today. Fill me with Your Spirit because it's important in our day. Matthew, verse 26, and when the blade sprouts and bore fruit, then the darno was also appeared. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? From where does it have these darnos? And he said to them, a man, an enemy, did this. And the servant said to him, do you Wish then that I go and gather them up. In verse 29, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the darnel, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until harvest. So what does the end time represent? It represents harvest. So what is the harvest time during the fall? What's the harvest time? The wine, the grape, the oil. Think about that. This is all toward that end time. That's why when he comes, remember he said, look, his vesture has been dipped in blood because he's treading out the winepress. What he comes to do is absolutely incredible. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest shall I say to the reapers, first gather the darnel, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. So I want you to think about this. He is going to gather the wheat at the sixth trumpet, at the sixth seal, rather. The sixth seal happens, he gathers the wheat. But then he sends out his messengers to bring this havoc, and it's complete, utter chaos. And there's no getting around it. There's no one escapes it. So I wanted to point something out to you, and I failed to do it. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. I want to go back to this screen. Right here, who is he going to know who's the wheat and who's the tare? How is he going to tell? They look the same. One is poison, the other one's not. It's wheat. Because immediately when this happens, how many see sores? The sores come out on the tare. So what does that mean? That means once this day one of year one start, it's over. It's over. If you have the sores on you, you don't make it, period. You can't scream loud enough. You can't beg God loud enough to make it because you already got the first plagues on you. You got the sores. And it's like balls. It's blister-like stuff all over you. So there's no mistake. God is not going to judge unjustly. He's not going to judge unjustly. But those who are willing to be martyred, these will be keeping the Shabbats. They'll be keeping the feast days. They'll be making sure that they're doing everything to follow God. These right here are going to be marked. That's important for us to remember that. So it's just like in the ark. You remember in the ark? There were people that came around and helped Noah build the ark. They helped. But they weren't allowed in because the door was shut. They had all that opportunity for 120 years. They were able to get in whenever they wanted. We can go in. But they didn't go in. When the door shut, everybody's crying, let me in, let me in. There was no getting in. Who shut the door on the ark? Yah shut the door, and once the door shut, there's no hope for you. So can you imagine living for an entire year with no hope? And it's going to feel like there's no hope for the whole world. But there's a remnant of people who God has put his own seal on them. He put his own, and those who keep my Shabbats, those who keep my feast days, those who are doing what I'm asked them to do, that's going to be the difference. But right here is where the door gets shut. And I didn't mention that the other day when I was going over this, and I thought, you know what, I got to remember to do that. And Lord, if you don't help me to remember, I won't remember. And I thank him that he just helped me to remember that. The ark that was built by Noah, the door was shut. And that was hit. Whatever was in the ark was saved, and the rest were lost. And so right here in this section is exactly that scenario, what's going to happen. You don't want to be on the other side of the door when it shuts. Who remembers where I was? I finished it, right? All right, now I'm here. First plague, the bowl, sores upon those who have the mark and worship the image. Revelation 16:1, and I heard a loud voice from the dwelling place saying to the seven messengers, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of Elohim on the earth. Go pour these bowls out. So when he's talking about the bowls being poured out, he's speaking of the plagues. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and an evil and wicked sore came upon the men, those having the mark of the beast and those worshiping his image. So what happens when you take the mark? What's one of the things they're going to be forced to do? Worship the image. Remember, he sets this image up of himself in the most holy place, the most holy site. What's the most holy site that we know in the world today? What is it? It's in Jerusalem, and it's called the Dome of the Rock. And what's on that Dome of the Rock right now? There's a mosque, Islamic mosque, right there. There's a dispute for the land. Palestine, the deal's in the making right now. Palestine wants that eastern portion, and then it leaves the west up for Jerusalem, excluding Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? So that's this big negotiation, and things been going on for years. Ever since I can remember, this has been happening. This is nothing new. But we're getting to the end time where this stuff is really put on the plate. So during the presidency of Obama, President Obama, a lot of things happened. One of the things that happened was the Arab Springs in 2010. All that money was given. Cash money, if you remember seeing the news, there's cash money on pallets, billions of dollars on pallets shipped over there. Well, that was to fund the resurrection of something that was dead. And it's alive now. It's very alive. Land deals were made, new regime changes, leadership changes, all that happened during that time. It was constant chaos at that time happening there. So all of that was taking place during 2010. That's why we say the first seal's open already. If the first seal's open, just how close are we? You think maybe you say, well, man, this stuff is kind of scary. It shouldn't scare you. Not if you know where you, if you have a relationship with God, none of this is to bring fear. This is just to give you, let you know that way you're not caught by surprise. You know what's happening. How many rather know what happened, have some inside information to know what's going to happen rather than just being oblivious to it and we'll go to church, sing three songs, have a sermon and go home, you don't know nothing about it. That's a travesty to the church. We need strong leadership. People get up and teach the scripture the way God lays it out so people have an information and know how to conduct themselves. So the first trumpet, hail and fire, and we have a meteor there with a question mark because it could be thrown to the earth and burns up one third of everything. And the seven messengers who held the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first messenger sounded, and there came to be hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So this is the green things. Let me see trumpet one. I just read that to you, and I read this. We're reading how both of these happen at the same time. So the plagues and the trumpets happen at the same time. There is one shift that happens when you get to the fourth. This one matches the fifth. Let me see that. Darkness, darkness. And there's reason for that. We'll get to it when we talk about it. But these happen at the same exact time. This is right after the door's been shut. Then all of a sudden the identifying marks come out. You won't have a question. So there's going to be people of God, sealed by God, here at that time. And they're going to be people who have received the mark of the beast all at the same time living on this earth. And you're going to have to ask yourself, how are you going to be able to tell the difference? God says, I'll help you with the difference. I'm going to seal mine, and then I'm going to put a seal, force a seal on Hasatan, Satan's. And he seals them. Can you imagine people walking around? Which, and it don't matter. You can't, your money can't stop the plague. You can have all the money in the world. It won't stop the plague when you get a big ball right in your forehead. And you're going to be able to see it. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be a terrible time. But God's going to, he's softening the people and saying, and here's the thing. All of that happens and they still won't repent. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the plagues of Moses, that he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't do it. And at the end, he lost his firstborn. Instead of getting softened by what's happening, seeing it, they will never say that Yah is true, that he's the living God. They'll get harder and harder, and in the end, pay a dear price for it. So the second trumpet and the second plague describe the same event. The second trumpet's a huge pruning mountain, a meteor, brown to the sea, kills one-third of sea life, and ships and sea become blood. And so we see more and more of this actually unfolding. In Revelations 8, verse 8, and the second messenger sounded, and what looked like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, there's some cause and effect. Cause and effect simply is there are certain things that we're doing today that go into cause and effect. If you constantly pollute, you're going to have a little effect of that. You're going to see that. But this is not cause and effect. This is something that happens all at the same time. So we have cause and effect happening today. There's no doubt about it. And so he says the second plague turns to blood. The second messenger poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead one. And every living creature in the sea died. Think about that. So this is just some photos. This is in Australia. This is some of the stuff this is called cause and effect. This is cause and effect. But can you imagine something that's on fire that hits the sea, what it does to the oxygen? It depletes the oxygen resource from the sea, and what happens when there's no oxygen? You get these red plume algae build up that they're suffering right now. So I'll show you these pictures just to show you that you could take some time, go look at it for yourself. But this is a phenomenon that happens in the world today. So to say it can't be, we're fooling ourselves. This is just from cause and effect. This is not has nothing to do with the plague that comes. And when it comes at simultaneous. And one-third of the ships are destroyed at that single event. So hopefully you'll take some time to look at this. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take some time to stop right here. And this is where we'll take off on Friday. So our regular service, if you're interested in having the rest of this teaching, our service is on Friday evening. That's when Shabbat begins, 6:30, and we did that special service but just to have the teaching so we can get finished with it leading up to Yom Teruah. So this is a good spot for us to stop. And just to reflect back on this slide right here. I want you to understand that no matter what you're going through in life, you might have a mess. Maybe your life's in a downward spin. You got a mess. But Elohim, when you turn to him, you have teshuvah, and you return back to the source, he can turn it into a message. How many would like that in your life? If you're a test, he can turn it into a testimony. And sometimes we'll get on ourselves pretty bad and try to beat ourselves up, and we lose sight that you're serving God, you're living for the Most High, and then things happen. I mean, you know, there's things that happen to people who serve God. It's just the way it is. It happens. And you're going through a trial, but he wants to turn it into a triumph. How do you get a trial into a triumph? You got to hang in there. You got to go through the whole thing. And maybe you feel a victim of whatever circumstance it may be, but he wants to turn it into you're a victor. And these are important times for our life. It's times that we can share with one another. And so my prayer is that you would take some time to just reflect upon your own life and see God's hand minister to your life in a special way. Let's all stand.